Okay, so here we are, starting with our session on anger, classes on anger. Feels kind of funny to say I'm going to introduce you to anger tonight, but that's what's going to happen. I'm just putting it out there, there's free counseling after the class, if anyone should need it. So tonight, I don't know how far we're going to get. We certainly will finish. I have kind of a prolonged introduction, and then we'll get to our outline. You see on the screen there, the types of anger, then the wrong ways to handle it, the right ways, God's purposes and problems and irritations. That's huge. And then our rights in anger. That's also pretty pivotal. Training for righteous thoughts, training for victory over unrighteous thoughts. So there is... There's some application to be had in this, as there should be. Scripture certainly gives us a lot of application. There's a lot of patterns in Scripture of doctrine, then application, which is very helpful. It doesn't just tell us how to think and what to do. It tells us how to do it. So it almost goes without saying, especially with the picture on the screen here, that we certainly live in a culture of outrage, a culture of anger. And to kind of give you, I thought of a silly illustration, kind of give you an idea of what I mean, that our culture is so used to anger and outrage, and actually that more and more is viewed as a virtue. But nonetheless, way back even in the 1960s, we came up with a superhero that was the embodiment, the personification of anger. Somebody gets angry and all of a sudden they become big and strong and can do all these powerful things, right? That's how much our culture venerates anger. And even to things more serious like outrage, where people will riot and burn buildings and kill other people and do all kinds of funny things because they're upset about something. And that's not just in the culture. That has actually invaded the church. And some of us have actually seen that, lived through that, where someone in the church or a group of people in a church get upset about something you say, and they are angry. They will let you know about it. They'll rush the pulpit and they'll pursue you for months and months. Who knows, even years afterwards. That's what happens. Anger is a big problem. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about anger. There's God's anger, there's man's anger, there's good and bad anger. And we're going to see some expressions, some of those expressions of anger that are okay while others are not. So anger isn't always bad. And before I go too far, I just want to let you know, this is a little side note, that if you have questions or comments, just let me know. All right, I'll do my best to answer them. And as usual, cries of shock or outrage, let Bud know. Okay? And so I'm going to start with a really basic statement. It's basic on the surface. There's a lot of implications to this. So I'm going to start basic, and we're going to work our way up from there, set the foundation. Anger is an emotion. You go, yeah, no kidding. I get that. But let's look at this. Let's dissect that just a little bit more. Anger is an emotion. We're going to go from more obvious to less obvious. And I'm going to give you three objective truths about the nature of emotions, of which anger is one that we're looking at, to help you think about this. This still is the introduction. There's lots of scripture to help us understand the nature of our emotions and anger. And that's going to, so those three truths are going to be the symptoms, the source, and the scope. The symptoms of anger, the source, and the scope. And turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. Remember, we looked last week at the Bible being the foundation of everything that we're going to be talking about and thinking about and working through. The Bible is our authority. The Bible is our foundation. It's our filter, however you want to say that we run all of our thoughts, words, and actions through. So we'll be turning a lot tonight to a lot of different passages. James chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4. We'll just read through these and make some observations. James here is talking about some things to avoid. And he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, who's the you he's talking to? He's talking to both the believers and the unbelievers that are in church. The believers and unbelievers, the wheat and the tares, the saints and the ain'ts that are in church. And he says in verse 1 still, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members or in your body? In other words, unbelievers are slaves to their pleasures, slaves to their lust. That's what they live by. Verse 2, you unbelievers, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So they're living in a pattern of sinfulness here. Verse 3, you unbelievers again here, you ask, and that's a present tense, you keep on asking, and you do not receive because you keep asking with wrong motives. And where are the motives? So that you may spend it or squander it on your pleasures. That's a pattern of selfishness, a pattern of sinfulness and a pattern of selfishness. That's how we know he's talking to unbelievers. Believers don't live in that. They might stumble into that, but they don't live in that. In verse 4, you adulteresses, or we could say you professing believers, you who just profess Christ, not necessarily possess Christ. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So unbelievers are God's enemies. They're God's enemies. So what are the symptoms here? Well, there's quite a bit of emotions that James talks about. Emotions are the symptoms of the problem. What does he have here? He has emotions that lead to anger, lead to quarrels and to conflicts. He's got pleasures or different lusts going on here. He's got envy going on here, which leads to quarreling. He's got selfishness. He's got sinfulness. He's got asking with wrong motives going on here. He's got all kinds of symptoms that he's describing here. And something that's really key about symptoms, emotional symptoms in the heart is this. The emotions themselves are not the main issue, okay? They're not the fire. They're the smoke detector that there's something wrong in the heart. They're the smoke detector that you are idolizing something. Everything he just talked about here is describing idolatry, right? We want, we don't get, so we act out in a certain way. Okay, emotions are the smoke detectors given to us by God to alert us to idols in the heart. That's a design by God in part to help us detect and eliminate the idols in our heart. All right? It's not his fault that we take it the wrong way and run with it. Let's build on that. Let's look at the source. I kind of gave it away, but let's look at the source. Go to Matthew chapter 15. We could stay here, but I want to give you other scripture references to have in your pocket, so to speak. Matthew 15 and verse 19 is one of the passages we're going to look at, and we'll see an important principle here. Jesus is talking about the heart of man. This is right after he has abandoned stubborn people, disobedient people. He's given them a parable. He's not answered it. He's walked away, and that's in mercy to people who won't listen. In verse 15, Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Verse 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the, where? the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. Out of the heart is where all this stuff comes. The heart, the inner man. The inner man's where the emotions flow from. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 6. And verse 45. Bud will be going through this before too many more months. Maybe. By next year, maybe. Verse 45, same principle here. Jesus says that the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Emotions come from the heart. They come from our inner man. Therefore, the emotions are not the root of your anger problem. It's your heart. Your heart has a response problem. That's where the anger comes out of. You are responding unbiblically, sinfully to something. You become angry. That's the source of anger. So we know the symptoms. Generally, we know the source specifically. What about the scope of anger? How far does this stuff go? How wide in my life does anger cover? Look at Proverbs 25. How far reaching can this problem be? Proverbs 25. In verse 28, it says, like a city that is broken into and without walls, which is vulnerable, has no defense, is a man who has no control over his spirit. In other words, you have no control over your spirit, you're an angry person, anger permeates all aspects of your life. You have no defense against that. No defense against that. You're open to all kinds of sin because of anger. And then we'll add to that, sword drill, Galatians 5. So a few thousand years into the future here. We're going to look at the flip side of Proverbs 25:28. Galatians 5:22, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit. Emotions are fruit of what's in the heart, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. These are examples of redeemed emotions. If Proverbs 25 was an example of an unredeemed emotions, this is an example of redeemed emotions. So what are we gathering from these two contrasting references? Well, our emotions are to be controlled for God's glory. This shows us they can be controlled, and they are to be controlled for God's glory. You have sinfulness, where you have righteousness. The scope of emotions, depending on what your heart is, redeemed or not, they're all encompassing, and they'll touch every part of your life. And by the way, this also lets us know, an implication of this lets us know, and I kind of mentioned it last week, that just because you're feeling an emotion, that doesn't make it valid, right? You and your emotion is not what determines validity. Scripture is. We have to run what we're feeling through Scripture to see if actually what we're feeling is valid. Let me give you just an example of that. I'll give you some extreme examples. A child molester really feels like he wants to molest that child. Is that okay? Is that feeling all right? Not at all. What about a rapist who really wants to rape that person? Is that okay? No, that's not a right emotion whatsoever. I might really want to lie on my taxes. I might desire that a lot. Is that okay? No, not at all. Not at all. Emotions, just because we feel them, aren't legitimate necessarily. Okay, so here's a therefore for you. Since anger is an emotion, we saw that, our emotions are not the measure by which believers are to live their lives. We don't live by feelings and emotions, but by biblical principles. I'm going to give you a really good example of this. Matthew chapter 4. We don't live by feelings and emotions, but by biblical principles. Matthew chapter 4, not long after Christ first started his public ministry and after his baptism, chapter 4 comes in, verse 1. And it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, it's by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The whole point in this was to show that Christ could defeat the devil where Adam failed. Okay, only the Messiah could do that. And then verse 2, and after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Some of us can't fast for 40 minutes. This is 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time. It says he then became hungry. This is a real feeling. This is a real physical weakness that he's experiencing. 40 days is a very long time. It is legitimate to be hungry and to feel hungry, right? Right. And the tempter, that's Satan, came to him and said to him, now your translation may say if, but the Greek is more since. Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In other words, since you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? Out of all people in the world, why are you hungry? This is ridiculous. 40 days without food, command these stones to become bread. So he's tempting, trying to tempt Christ's flesh. But what did Christ say in verse 4? But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus here was legitimately hungry, but he's not going to live by satisfying his hunger at the expense of disobeying God. So even, and I'm going to kind of explain this to you here. So even though he had a legitimate hunger, the devil wanted him to fulfill legitimate feelings in illegitimate ways. And what was that? To perform a miracle out of selfishness, to feed yourself, apart from relying on the Father to feed you. I mean, he did live long past this, right? The Father did feed him. So even a legitimate feeling, if we try to fulfill that in an illegitimate way, is still sinful. So we don't live by feelings and emotions, even legitimate ones. We live by biblical principles.
Same yes. story you told Eve. Doesn't that fruit look so good?
Yeah.
Can't you make that stone in the bread?
Yeah. So good. It's appealing to the same flesh. It's the same argument. Yeah. Just for the recording, that was the same argument that Satan went to Eve with. You're missing out on something. Why should you miss out on something? You go ahead and fulfill that thing. Shouldn't you be eating? Not necessarily. Look where we all are because of she fell for that. We have to talk about anger because she fell for that. Okay. So not even Christ lived by his perfect feelings and emotions. His feelings and emotions were perfect. He felt hungry. It was legitimate to fulfill that. Even his physical hunger was only fulfilled in subjection to God's way and God's time. Even that. So his perfect feelings and emotions, he didn't even fulfill those in a sinful way. We have to be really careful with our imperfect feelings and emotions. So we can't allow sinful anger to drive us. That's not what drives us in life. We can't be held captive to it. Instead, we're supposed to kill it. To kill it. I won't take you there, but you know the story of Samuel cutting up the evil king, right? 1 Samuel 15, hacking Agag to pieces. Could write that down as a reference. Now, this is key. This is what we ought to be really thankful for. If you are a believer, God has given you His Holy Spirit, right? And because you have His Holy Spirit, it is now possible to not be driven by anger, by sin. It is now very possible to be driven by the Spirit and by God's Word. Any questions so far?
Is it fair to say that your feelings will become sanctified over time?
Good question. Is it fair to say that your feelings will be sanctified over time? Yes. Meaning, the more I live in obedience to the Lord with right motives, the more He changes my heart's desires. Therefore, the more my emotions line up with what Scripture already says. Make sense? Right? So it's not a let go and let God. That is not even biblical. That doesn't happen. All right? It's not magic. It's a blessing that we have the Holy Spirit. It's a blessing that we have His Word. But we are also responsible to apply what He's given us. Okay? Someone hands you $100. You let it just sit there. Nothing happens. But you put it in an interest-bearing account and it gains interest. Right? You exercise your responsibility with that. So I'll just mention again, it's definitely completely essential that you already are saved and are being empowered by the Holy Spirit, or ultimately, all this doesn't mean anything. You'll be powerless to do this. At best, you'll be a Pharisee trying to live by what I'm saying, just keeping laws and regulations without the right motives. Okay. So, practicality. We need to employ the ability that the Lord's given us to kill anger in our hearts. So that leads to kind of the obvious point here. This whole class is about helping us discern between sinful and righteous anger in our hearts. Okay? You have to discern that. I think our consciences help us do that. The word conscience is not your guide. The word's your guide. It can be your guard, though. And this is to aid us in overcoming sinful expressions of anger in order to glorify God, as we learned last week, is our purpose in life. Remember that? First 2 minutes of the introduction last week, we answered life's biggest question. Why are we here? Right? It's to glorify God and please Him. So that's what we are. That's the lens we're using for this. So types of anger. Types of anger. Let's look at righteous anger first. Righteous anger. So here's where we're going to be building some discernment in, and we're going to start with a wide focus, and as we go along, we're going to keep narrowing our focus down into application. Righteous anger. I'm going to give you some examples of righteous anger. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This is one of the many times that the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus doing something wrong, and wrong, according to them, was breaking their laws, their twisted form of Judaism. And so on the Sabbath, they set him up to try and catch him here, where there's a man that was brought in to the synagogue. He had a withered hand. This was some sort of deformed hand he'd had from birth. And this would have been a very difficult thing for this man. Most likely impeded his ability to make a living, to provide for himself, to provide for some kind of family. Maybe even communication in writing was impeded because of this. He would have had a very difficult life. There was no kind of operations or rehabilitation, physically speaking, for this man back then. And verse 2 says, and they were watching him, they were watching Jesus to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. Why were they doing that? So that they might accuse him. They weren't open to learning here. They were only wanting to accuse him. And verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. They kept silent. Verse 5, this is the verse that I'm looking at here that I'm really interested in. And after looking around at them with anger, Christ was angry looking around at the Pharisees, grieved at their hardness of heart. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. His hand was restored, a miracle. He went from a withered hand to a perfectly brand new working hand. And then verse 6, the Pharisees had a big problem with that. They started plotting how they might kill him. Never mind the miracle that went on. He broke our laws. They were angry there. But I'm looking at Christ's anger. That was a righteous anger there. That's God's righteous anger at man's lack of compassion and hard-heartedness. They didn't care that this man was healed and able to start making a living for himself, providing for himself. They didn't care that the Messiah was in their midst. They had hard hearts. And so he was angry at them for that. Another example of righteous anger. I won't turn there. I'll just tell you Psalm 7:11. Psalm 7:11 tells us that God is angry, continually angry at the wicked every day. Every day. Does God love the sinner? He's certainly angry at the sinner every day. You can say that. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Another example of righteous anger. Paul here is talking about the Christian's walk. This is the, along with Colossians 3, this is the really famous put on, put off section of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul gives us a command. Be angry. Present tense imperative. Be angry. There's a command there. Here's another command, and do not sin in your anger. And here's another command, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So God commands his people to have righteous anger. And by the way, this might be helpful for you to think about this, the verbs there, passive voice verbs, imperative just means a command. Passive voice means that something's happening to the subject. Okay, the action is happening to the subject. So you could translate this, let yourself be made angry over sin. Let yourself be made angry over sin, but don't sin in response, and don't even let righteous anger linger. Yes, be angry over sin. Absolutely. That's righteous anger. That's an example of righteous anger. God has it, his people are to have it. We're to love what God loves and hate what he hates. So the emotion of anger can be good, it can be useful, and even constructive in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom. Speaking, I just want to give a little side note on that constructive in God's kingdom. It just kind of came to mind. When you're angry, even let's say righteous anger. Now, we have sinful anger a lot more than we have righteous anger. But just anger. Let's think biologically. When you're angry, the adrenal glands secrete adrenaline. Heart rate rises. Maybe the palms get sweaty. Face flushes. Right? There are certain biological things that happen when you are angry to the body. The inner man affects the outer man. We've talked about that before. The soul affects the body. Okay? Why is that happening? Why did God design us that way? Because when your adrenaline pumps, now you have extra energy, right? You go handle the sin. You go handle the sin that you're angry over. You now have more energy. You have more drive to go confront the wrong. Okay? That's one reason. I thought that would be interesting. It was to me. Maybe I'm the only guy that's interested in what I have to say. Okay. Contrast. Unrighteous anger. Genesis chapter 4. Didn't take very long for unrighteous anger to come into the human race.
Joe, did you say don't let the sun go down even on righteous anger?
Don't let the sun go down even on righteous anger, yes. Because our hearts can so easily twist that into unrighteous anger. And as we go, we'll work out, we'll flesh out how to not let the sun go down on even righteous anger. Genesis 4, lots happened. The creation has happened. Adam and Eve have fallen. The Lord has had mercy on them and spared them. But sin has now entered the world. The curse is a thing in all creation. Adam and Eve have had two children, Cain and Abel. They've had that already. They would have taught Cain and Abel several lessons, but certainly they would have taught them this one lesson for sure. They would have taught them, okay? When it comes time for a sacrifice, here's what you give. You give an animal, right? They sinned. They tried to cover their sin with fig leaves. That's false religion, trying to cover your own sin. God said, no, 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 no. For sin, death has to happen, and the death of the innocent has to happen, pointing forward, foreshadowing Messiah. So he killed an animal. So the first death on the earth was that of an animal, and God was the killer. He killed the animal. He skinned the animal. He clothed Adam and Eve. Okay? A sacrifice has to happen when sin happens. So it says in chapter 4, verse 2, Eve gave birth to his brother Abel. So Cain was first, Abel second. Abel was a keeper of the flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. So you have a herdsman and a farmer. Verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. We have a problem. Do we not have a problem? What did we just say? The offering should be an animal. That's not what he brought. He brought fruit of the ground. He knows better. Verse 4, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Why? It's a right offering. It's a true offering. Abel's obeying. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he, that's the Lord, had no regard. Why is that? Wrong offering. It was brought in rebellion. It was brought in rebellion. So what happened? How did Cain respond to life here? It says he became very angry and his countenance fell. We could say a lot about this, but for tonight, I'll just say that this example of unrighteous anger is anger at God's authority. I don't like that you should tell me I need an animal. I work the ground. This is what I'm bringing you. I don't like your authority. It's my authority. Anger over God's authority is what's going on here. If you're curious about verbs like I am, this is an imperfect verb in the Hebrew, which is pointing back to continual action. So Cain was continually angry. He walked around angry, kept going, angry. Unrighteous anger. James chapter 1. Another example. Unrighteous anger. So anger over God's authority, which happens an awful lot. Here's a more specific instance of unrighteous anger. I'm going to start in verse 16 and read down to verse 20, just so we know what's being talked about here. This is chapter 1 is James talking about the believer and suffering. And he says in verse 16, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Don't blame God instead of yourself. If we were to take into consideration the context, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Scripture. Scripture's the word of truth. Why did he do that? So that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Now look at verse 19. If you want to be more precise in your translation, it would say, know this. It's a command. Instead of this, you know. Know this, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, or eager to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In other words, submit to and learn Scripture. How do we know he's talking about that? Because he just talked about the word of truth. Don't be deceived about yourself and your response to things going on in life and about the word of truth. When you are in suffering and someone brings you the gospel, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Don't respond the wrong way to the gospel. Don't become angry at the gospel. That's one way, that's one example of sinful anger. Anger at the gospel. And if you think that's not something that's easily found, just go out in public somewhere and start talking about Jesus to somebody. They'll get angry at you almost right away. Wait, let me just back up. Just go to a church and start talking about Jesus, and they'll get angry at you. Forget about the public. Okay, another example. Back to Ephesians 4. And I'll end with this. Paul says in verse 14, now he's dealing with error here, okay? In verse 14, as a result of what? Well, in verses 1 through 13, because we've been taught and because we know the difference between right and wrong, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. What is he saying here? He's saying, don't go after the schemer, go after the bad doctrine, is what he's saying. Wrong anger, sinful anger, attacks the wrongdoer instead of the wrong done. Right? How do we know that's what he's talking about? Because he just gave us, in verses 1 through 13, truth, good doctrine. And he says in verse 14, as a result of what I just taught you, don't be immature believers. Don't be tossed here and there and carried about, but speaking the truth in love, in response to the bad doctrine that's trying to toss you and throw you all around, you speak the truth in love. You don't go after the schemer, you go after the bad doctrine. Sinful anger goes after bad doctrine. And how do we know for sure that we don't go after the schemer? Verse 32, there's a put on here. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Can't go after the schemer if you're obeying that, but you can go after the bad doctrine. So what do we do with this? Anger can be very ungodly, destructive, and even damning in some cases. How damning in some cases? When someone gives you the gospel and your response is anger. There's nothing left, nowhere for you to go at that point. It can be even damning in some cases. Anger can also ruin the believer's testimony, sinful anger. Now, we don't stay in that, but we can stumble into that. And the wrong person hears that, and your testimony is ruined, and there's reproach against the Lord's name. That's a horrible thing. We don't want to do that. So since we know the types of anger, righteous and unrighteous anger, next time we'll look at the wrong ways and the right ways to start handling the anger. Okay? Any questions before I check out and Bud closes us?
What would you say is the opposite of anger?
What's the opposite of anger?
I know it's an emotion.
Uh-huh. So yeah, good question.
Like, I'm thinking things like teachability, self-control. What would you see a more of a pattern of like the thief stops stealing, but then he gives?
Yeah.
What does the angry man do?
Well, that gets into putting on, putting off, but just the opposite of the emotion, that's a good question. What's the opposite of anger? People would say, oh, happiness. No.
By compassion.
Contentment. Contentment's the opposite of anger. Because remember James in chapter 4 said, why are you doing all these things? Why are you so angry? Because you lust and you don't have. You're not content. Right? Contentment would be the opposite of anger. If you're content, what's there to be angry over? If I'm content that I'm a worse sinner than what you even know I am, and you call me a name, why am I even angry? Right? Yes, another question?
Can I ask a question?
Yeah. Okay. Now one, because they're $5 a pop, and it starts getting expensive.
Be patient. I've been taking some classes from Dr. Street at Master Seminary. He teaches us to get to the heart of the issue.
Mm-hmm.
So your issue tonight is anger. And in the beginning, you said people get angry at you even when you teach from the pulpit, even gets physical, and it even goes months or years, correct?
It can, sure,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The disciples were killed, right, for their teaching, so, yeah.
Okay, then if I'm a good student, I would ask you, is that causing you anger?
Is what causing me anger?
Their
responses?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure, yeah, good question.
Again, my question is, am I a good student? So my response would be, in Matthew 5:5, a meek person never defends himself because he knows he doesn't deserve anything. He never gets angry about what's done to him.
Mm-hmm.
Meekness says, for me, I offer no defense. For God, I give life. It is not passive acceptance of sin. It is anger under control. It is holy indignation.
Mm-hmm.
Meekness says, I never defend myself, but I die defending God. Meekness is power used in the defense of God. And I'll just end with one more scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Zephaniah 2:3, King James Version, God says, seek meekness. You need meekness because you can't even receive God's word without it. The Apostle James said, receive it with meekness, the engrafted word. So if you're in counseling over anger,
mm-hmm.
and listening to you, would I have got to the heart of the issue of anger by asking you the question, were you angry over from the pulpit, mm-hmm. physical abuse, and so on? Would I be getting to the heart of the issue by asking questions to get to that?
Yeah, I it's a long question.
Okay.
I think if I'm understanding it correctly, is it the right thing to do if someone's angry to start asking questions to try and walk them backwards from the emotion to the real issue, right? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah,
that's a great thing to do. That's what the Lord did to Cain when we saw Cain angry. In Genesis chapter 4, he started asking Cain pointed questions. He already knew the answers to them.
Okay.
But to get Cain to think, why are you angry? Right? So Cain then had the option to respond and tell him, but he didn't.
But if you just ask the question, why are you angry, without asking multiple questions before that, you're not going to get the right answer.
Sure, you want to ask multiple questions, of course. You want to take multiple steps back from the emotion to the heart, because anger is the issue that we're talking about, but the heart of the issue is the heart.
The heart. I should have used
the heart. Yeah, the heart of the issue is the heart. So I want to get from the emotion, the satellite, to the planet.
Okay,
the heart. I want to get there. I want to help you get there. So I have to ask lots of questions and use scripture references to do that. So did that answer the question?
Yeah, that answers it. So the last part of that, if you've done all that correctly,
yes,
and the person still mm-hmm. doesn't want to hear the answer to help them,
mm-hmm.
what do you do?
So the follow-up question is, let's say you've done all that correctly, you've asked the correct questions, you've brought scripture to bear on the person, they won't listen, they still remain angry, or whatever the problem is, okay? They won't listen. What do you do then? Well, I certainly pray for them,
okay,
and for me, to have help.
And not a Keswick prayer.
Not a Keswick prayer.
God.
No. I certainly pray, and then I'll probably pursue, and if I see a pattern of them refusing the authority of Scripture, I'm not the authority, right? Scripture is. If I see a pattern of them refusing that, then I start thinking, hey, this person may be an unbeliever. And then I start giving them the gospel and evangelizing them.
But if they're constantly influenced by going to a church that teaches pragmatism,
mm-hmm.
salvation is just say, I believe, or raise your hand, or whatever, you're faced with an enemy you have no control over.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah, so
they're totally influenced. I'm actually referring to a person in China now that we call and talk to.
Yeah.
And they listen, and then they stop.
So the follow-up question is, what if they go to a church with bad influence? God's word is more powerful than that. So I give them God's word. If they won't listen, I can't help that. I just cast the seed out. God causes the increase. That's it. I do my best to cast the seed out. I pray. And then we wait and see what the Lord does with their heart.
Okay.
Biblical counseling is only for people who want help. Can't counsel an unbeliever. Yeah.
A lot of people don't want help.
A lot of people don't want help. They want relief of circumstances, but they don't want help.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, great questions there.